This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. I'm back, and I'm glad you're back. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. I do trust the program encourages you and blesses you and perhaps even challenges you. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. That website has a wealth of information that you might find helpful, but this program is on that website, and you can re-listen to it there. You can use the email address or the postal address given there if you'd like to make comments on the program, or if you'd like to drop me a line, or if you'd like prayer requests. This program can be then re-listened to there and passed on to others from there. You can also reach me the old-fashioned way at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we've been looking at important people in the Bible, but we've noted that while there are many important people in the Bible with many important lessons to teach us, the most important person in the Bible is the Lord Himself. And in the Old Testament, the Lord is coming, and in the New Testament, the Lord has come and is coming again. And we've noted that there are different ways in which the Lord is pictured to us. He sometimes the angel of the Lord, and sometimes we read that He is Yahweh or Jehovah or the ever-existing one. But it's as the ever-existing one that I really enjoy thinking about when I think of the Lord. We find out that in Revelation it says He's the one who is and who was and who is to come. And He was and is the creator of all things. And while we understand all of that, it's interesting that in John's gospel, he has listed seven I ams. Now, actually, there's eight, but seven have a modifier with them. And those seven sort of give us a overview of who the Lord really is. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Now, these seven ways of looking at the Lord are kind of a complete overview of the work of the Lord and of the character of the Lord. But there's really an eighth way that the Lord has been described in John 8, and that's the I am without a modifier. Those I ams are really a takeoff on the truth that the Lord is the ever-existing one. First really explained to us back in Exodus chapter 3, I believe it is, when Moses met the Lord at the burning bush. And now, when we come to the New Testament, this truth that the Lord is the ever-existing one is a truth on which the Jews choked. They could not accept that. And we read in John chapter 8, the Lord said to them again, to the Jews, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Now here's what I'm reading for. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, our Bibles all have the modifier he, so that we can understand, or so supposedly it helps us understand the passage or what the Lord is saying. But in a way it confuses the situation, because he's really saying, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And he's taking them from the Old Testament really to who he is in the New Testament, and he's been revealed to us as the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So we look at Him, and we see Him as not only the message of God, but He's the messenger that brings us that message. And what we know about God, we know because we know who the Lord Jesus is. Now, we find much truth about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, but if you really want to We want to know who God is. We see God's character, and we see who he is when we look at the Lord Jesus. And of course, none of us want to die in our sins, because that means we'll die and go to hell. We want to die in Christ, and that's how we find that's the position the Ephesians were in when they trusted in Christ. They were chosen in Christ. And so in the Old Testament, people were chosen in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but in the New Testament, we're chosen through the new birth, we're chosen in Christ. But before we're saved, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians chapter 2. And so we need life. God gave Adam and Eve life in the Garden of Eden, and that life was really destroyed through the lie, the deceitfulness of the serpent. But now we have the Lord saying, I am the resurrection and the life, and he has the ability to give us spiritual life, and it's only the Lord that can do that. Death is not the final word for those in Christ. That is, physical death is not the final word for those in Christ. Now, that Christ was raised and seen by many, many witnesses, and that he is coming to raise his own from the dead, to spare them from the judgments that are coming, and then to raise, then later he'll raise the unsaved dead to cast them into the lake of fire. This is the cornerstone truth of the Christian faith, that Christ has the ability to raise from the dead. And of course, the fact that he himself was raised from the dead is the thing that encourages us to know that death is not the end, and that in fact he will be able to raise us from the dead, even if we die before the Lord returns. Now, the Lord raised several people from the dead in the New Testament. They all died again, but he raised the widow of Nain. He raised her son. That's in Luke chapter 7. He raised the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus' daughter, in Luke chapter 8, and then he raised Lazarus of Bethany. And that's the one I want to look at primarily this morning. Lazarus was the Lord's friend, and after the Lord had found out that he was sick, he waited. Now, of course, the Lord knew that before he was told that, but he had waited several days to come to Lazarus, who was sick, so that there would be no doubt that he was dead when the Lord raised him from the dead. And it's interesting that when you look at Lazarus, Mary and Martha and the Jews all believed that the Lord could heal, but they didn't really think that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, even though the Lord had already raised the widow's son, Jairus' daughter. And now he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And they all said, if he had been here, Lazarus would not have died. But Lazarus did die, and they waited long enough for, the Lord waited long enough to raise him from the dead, so that even the disciples and Martha said when they told the disciples to roll away the stone, they said, but behold, he stinketh. They knew that he would be turning into his body would go to corruption. But yet the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. He had the power through the very words that he spoke to raise him from the dead. Now, we're not going to be raised physically from the dead, but the Lord has the power through the words that he speaks to raise us from the dead spiritually. And how does he do that? Well, he gives us his word that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, he tells us how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. That proves that he had died. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And so that truth is a cornerstone truth of all that we believe. And the fact that people, that the Lord could raise from the dead and could commission others to raise people from the dead is proof that he was deity, because only the Lord has the ability to give life. But he gave that, he delegated that authority to his disciples as well. And in the early days of the church, the fact that there were people raised from the dead convinced those who needed convincing that, in fact, these apostles had the very word of God, that they had the truth of Scripture. And so when we look at Matthew chapter 10, for example, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's here. It's near. "Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. And cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now, some manuscripts leave out the truth that they were to be able to, they were to raise from the dead. And I don't know. I kind of liked going by the manuscripts that the King James Version was based on, which has this truth in it. I really believe some of the newer manuscripts that are supposed to be more reliable are for, I won't go into the reasons why I believe that they're less reliable, but I sometimes wonder if those newer manuscripts don't leave out the truth that they would raise people from the dead, because it's so hard to believe in the resurrection. We all believe that doctors can heal. We all believe and pray for that he'll heal patients and loved ones when they get sick. But none of us pray that after they die, they're going to be raised from the dead. And yet the disciples were able to raise people from the dead to prove that they had the very word of God. Peter raised Dorcas. I think she was also called Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. And then Paul, he began to preach in Acts chapter 20. And he preached so long that a young man got tired and fell out of a window and fell down dead, and he raised him from the dead. That's in Acts chapter 20. So there was miracles that took place to prove that the Lord was the resurrection and the life. And when we look at the death of Christ, we find out that he too has been raised from the dead. There were Old Testament people raised from the dead, one by Elijah, one by Elisha. But it's that the Lord was raised from the dead that gives us confidence in the fact that when we trust him, we're trusting in the truth. In 1 Corinthians 15, we would read, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or vain. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." But, of course, Christ has been raised from the dead, and so those who have fallen asleep, having trusted in Christ, have not perished. They have just begun a blessed eternity with the Lord, and they've avoided the condemnation that comes with turning our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank God that there is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Christ is the resurrection and the life, and he was raised from the dead, and he not only ascended into heaven, he's coming again for his own. And so whether living or dead, we're going to be raised. The living will be caught up to be with the Lord, the dead will be raised to be with the Lord, and fortunately we can look forward to a heaven, a future of bliss, if we've had our sins forgiven through the resurrected Lord. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless those who have listened. Bless our lesson as we give thanks for thy mercies. In our Savior's name, amen.